Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 40. We've been going through a series of messages from Genesis and Exodus, kind of foundational stuff, and hopefully it's been good for you guys. I know I enjoy going through this stuff. I never tire of it. I like to see the way that God's hand was working in types and shadows to make sure that we understand what's going on, what he intended with all of those. So tonight we're going to look at the consecration of the tabernacle, God's glory. Okay? So let's start by reading primarily what we're going to operate out of tonight, although we'll be bouncing around a lot. In Exodus 40, beginning in verse 34, Moses has arranged everything. He has set up everything. He has anointed everything. In verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because a cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel." Let's pray. Great God, we thank you again for Christ Jesus, who makes all that we do possible. Thankful, Father, for the great miracle of the preservation of your word, the record that you have put down for all men in all times to turn to test, to actually come to conclusions that would determine that you indeed are the one true God, and you have communicated through the word that we have available to us and what the world refers to as the Bible. So grateful again, Father, for all that you've done to make sure that that's available to us. It is the means by which we understand your plan and who you've made us to be as a key part of that plan in bringing everything that you set in motion from before the foundation of the world to its completion. Just grateful, Father, that you have such confidence in the church and what we can do to the honor and glory of your name. Just pray that the assembly tonight would be a glory and an honor to your name, and pray that my brothers and sisters in Christ would be further equipped, exhorted, and built up, edified, Father, as we continue to search through your word to understand that all the things you did first in the physical were really so that we could make a connection in the spiritual. So grateful again for the privileges that I have to be before your people. Just pray that you would be with me, that I would relay this message in a way that would be, as I said, understandable and designed to help everybody really get motivated to do the work you've entrusted to us and to really understand the value you've placed on us. I ask all this that Jesus would be glorified. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, the consecration of the tabernacle, which we just read about here in Exodus 40. You can go back in the book of Exodus and read about God's glory. And from the moment that he delivered them from Egypt, God's glory became a key component of their movement out of Egypt towards the promised land. From Exodus 13 on, you're going to see all kinds of references about God being in a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. You're going to see that. And that's going to be spoken of as God's glory. So it's going to move its way progressively through the book of Exodus. And you'll see spots where when the nation of Israel doesn't do things right, it seems like the cloud that's out there during the day, there's a brightness that comes into it, and the people are like, whoa, and they boom, hit their face. You know, they're all worried. Moses has to intercede. You'll see that in like Exodus 16 and other places. You can go through and read these. I want to really encourage you to go back and read through the book of Exodus. You know, besides what you're doing with your daily reading or whatever your reading plan is, kind of go back and check some of these things out that we've talked about in these last series of messages. Because by the time we get to this section in the book of Exodus, this is the climax to the book. And it's setting everything up so it can move into the next stages. See, because Exodus is setting up really, brethren, Leviticus and Numbers. It really is. So you have to understand what God's doing. Now again, so the glory is part of God's means of helping the people, leading the people out of Egypt, like I said, into the promised land. So, excuse me. We see the glory of God when they get to Sinai descend. Comes down on Sinai. And we see that Moses goes up, comes down, takes the elders up with him, comes down, breaks the tablets. You know, after he goes up, after he drops the elders and him have a little din with the Lord, he goes back up 40 days, 40 nights, comes down, breaks the tablets. Okay? When he comes down, breaks the tablets, it's because in Exodus 32, the golden calf caper has taken place. Right? People need to have a God that they can visualize, that they can, you know, worship. So, you know, of course, you just throw gold into the fire and out pops a golden calf, right? So, there's your formula. If you ever need to make a golden calf, at least according to Aaron. So, out comes a calf, Moses breaks the tablets, and this tent of meeting that was spoken about in the book of Exodus, if you're paying close attention, now this tent of meeting is moved outside the camp. So God's communicating that His presence, which was before them as they came out, and then when the Egyptians were coming to get them, when they were on the peninsula, the Nuweiba Peninsula, I believe, with all my heart, that they're right there, getting ready to cross the Red Sea. As the Egyptians came down, the glory of God that was in the front of them moved around and covered their backs. So if you're wondering how God's going to cover your back, the big thing to remember is what He told the people of Israel. He says, go forward. I got your back. Okay? So He goes back, and then we notice that there's light in the camp of Israel and darkness in the Egyptian camp. Now we're going to go through, when we get done talking about God's glory, some of the principles are going to be present in God's glory that He wants us to understand when we get towards the end of this message. But anyway, they come out. God moves to the back, right? Protects them. They go forward. They have golden calf caper. God is in their presence all this time, leading. He's kind of by it. But now all of a sudden He moves away. And there's a distance between God and His people, all because of sin. So there's a communication there that's for us to understand clearly. Sin is going to move God's presence away from us, right? I mean, that's a principle that we see throughout the Scripture. So then, it's after the golden calf caper that Moses says, Lord, You got to go with us, or we're in trouble. I'm paraphrasing a whole bunch of stuff here. You can go back and read. Please come with us. And the Lord says, I'm going to go with you. He says, I pray Thee, Lord, show me Your glory. Now, there's a reason Moses said that. Glory was there all along, wasn't it? Leading, following, catching their back, sin. Whoop. Lord, show me Your glory. You know, He wants that presence back as close as He can get it. And He also wants it ultimately for His people, for the Israelites. So, God says, all right, I'll show you My glory. Now, previous to Exodus 32 and 33, golden calf capers in 32, Moses saying, show me Your glory in 33, you go back, and way back when we first get a description of the things that are going to be made, that are going to be the main articles of furniture that are going to go in the tabernacle, called the tent of meeting, okay, are described from about Exodus 25 on. If you get to Exodus 29, there's an interesting little passage here that maybe you haven't seen. It was a prophecy of what was taking place here in Exodus 40. So let's go to Exodus 29. Excuse me. After he goes through talking about ordination for Aaron, all the garments, all the offerings, kind of giving a synopsis of what's going to happen here. In Exodus 29, verse 43, laying all this out to Moses. And I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by My glory. And I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to Me. And I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up, or brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. What was His intention? I will consecrate My tabernacle, My tent of meeting, by My glory. So a principle is laid forth here in the book of Exodus. How is God going to consecrate His dwelling place, brethren? His glory. His glory. Now, this is key because there's a lot of people out there don't understand why this assembly and others preach and teach and hammer the issue of God's glory and seeing Jesus Christ in glory. We'll get to that a little bit later on, hopefully. But again, a principle is laid forth. I will consecrate my tabernacle by my glory. Okay? Just want to make sure we're tracking here, getting this hammered down. So, by the time we get to chapter 40, everything's set up. Moses gets it ready. Like I said, he arranges it, sets it up, anoints it. Boom! God consecrates it, sets it apart for His use. But remember, back there in 32, the tent of meetings outside the camp. And you get all this information about what's going to go in the tent, how it's going to be put together, all the materials, all that stuff. See, brethren, when you read about the tent of meeting before this chapter in the book Exodus, the tent of meeting is just a tent out there, kind of a temporary tent. This is not the tabernacle completely constructed. It isn't completely constructed yet. But what's gone on is sin has happened. It's outside the camp, so God says, we got to get busy building something that's going to take care of this. Going to take care of this sin. So this is also what's behind what God's doing. He's building this tabernacle and temple because it's going to have ultimately a reason to be constructed. So that the people would understand God's presence is with them, but it's more than just that. Okay. So, Exodus 40 we read, right? Now, just a couple other things here. You will notice, if you go to 2 Chronicles 7, when the temple is consecrated, you go and read those first seven verses, maybe a little bit more of that, and do it later on. But go read it. You're going to notice some similarities to things that took place with the consecration of the tabernacle. Now, when the tabernacle is consecrated, even Moses, brethren, remember, he had climbed Sinai twice to go into the presence of God. Right? Into that cloud, where that fire was coming down on the mountain. I was up in that. But when the tabernacle, tent of meeting, is consecrated. Ow! I just find that interesting. Okay, so out he goes. Now, 2 Chronicles 7, when the temple gets built, which is the permanent edifice, where God is going to dwell for His people. Ow! See, that's the principle you see in that thing. Out! Right? Get out! I just find it interesting. Now, remember, they could see God's glory. And if you follow through, at the end of Exodus it says, as long as the people were traveling, the cloud would be above the tabernacle, tent of meeting during the day, fire at night. So if you read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you get into the Joshua, Book of Judges, and you know, pretty soon you don't hear much about this glory in the tabernacle. You read about it by the time 1st, 2nd Samuel comes up, the tent of meeting's kind of in tatters. Certainly no glory there. God's glory is not there. So it appears that that glory, according just from what I can see in the Scripture, God's glory was in that tabernacle, that tent of meeting, as they made their journey into the Promised Land, and then from there, I'm not really sure what happened, but it appears that when they left that tent unkempt, he said, good enough, I'm out of here. You go back and read about when they talk about the tent before the tabernacle or temple was built, in like, again, not so much mentioned in Judges, but you know, 1st, 2nd Samuel. Go through that stuff. 1st Chronicles, no mention of God's glory in that tattered tent. But here, when they build the temple, woof, down comes that glory again. Oh, woof, people go down just like they did in the book Exodus. Because God's glory is back. Back. Well, you can read through the rest of the Old Testament. And again, just a little review, kind of historical review. And God's glory is in that temple, right? Until the Babylonians come and take that puppy down. Oof, down it goes. And then you get all these prophecies. Even Isaiah saw Jesus Christ in glory, according to Isaiah 6. That's, you know, a spiritual perspective. You know, saw the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, right? Lofty, exalted, throne, robes, all the angels, sees him, glory. But what's interesting is you go to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel by vision sees God's Spirit, His presence, go up out of the temple when the people went totally bankrupt and corrupt, out. And it's gone until the new temple that's described at the end of Exodus, this temple that has living waters flowing out of it, is talked about, and you see God come back, and He dwells in that temple. See? His glory is there again. See? So all these things are important. For many of you, I know this is review. For some of our youngest brethren in Christ, this is good stuff. Hopefully you're seeing this and listening to it, starting to track with some of the stuff hopefully I'm trying to communicate. But God's glory consecrates His dwelling place. Now with the tabernacle and the temple, it was out! See? And the key is that we understand, what about us? What about us? So the last time God's glory is manifested to the Israelites is prior, from what we can understand, is prior to the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians. And even then, you can kind of read through some of that stuff going on, like say with King Uzziah, and, you know, you just go through all those kings. I'm like, I don't see a lot of mention of God's glory in the temple. I just say it. You know, sometimes we take things for granted, make assumptions, and I'm like, I don't see it there. So I'm not sure what all was going on here. But I do know that when the Babylonians took down the temple by vision, Ezekiel sees it's gone before the Babylonians come because the people were corrupt, bankrupt morally, spiritually. And then it came back in this new temple that was going to be built. So, what am I driving at tonight? What am I driving at? Make your point, Kevin. Right? Jeez. Just get to it. No, not yet. Okay? Not yet. Right? You have to work your way through these things, brethren. You have to think about these things and say, you know, what's going on here? What is God doing? He presents His glory, leads the people, does all this stuff, disappears. What's going on? I'm going to let you guys do some reading and come to your own conclusions on that. But I want to engage your interest and your curiosity in that so you'll start to check this stuff out. But go back and read. Moses consecrates the tabernacle. Through their travels in the wilderness, it's very obvious that God's presence is there as they move towards the promised land. But once they get into the promised land, so to speak, and they build that temple and it's consecrated, I don't see a whole lot said about it after that, honestly. Now, you'll have writers that say there was a Shekinah glory historical writers say there was Shekinah glory, the glory of God in the temple. And I will say, yes, it was. Amen. I just don't see it mentioned that often in the Old Testament. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying it wasn't there. I'm just saying it's not mentioned that much. And I personally believe it's because the people almost immediately descended into idolatry. So, kind of that glory thing gets taken out of the picture, and anybody that's interested is going, where's God's glory? Aha, maybe you're onto something. How come it's not talked about? I wonder. Okay? So, again, I'm just trying to engage your brains, get you to think a little bit. So, God's glory consecrates the temple, consecrates the tabernacle. And that, these six verses or so we just read tonight in Exodus, are the climax of the book of Exodus. And it sets us up for Leviticus, Numbers, and to some degree Deuteronomy. But really Leviticus and Numbers. It sets us up for that, for what's to come. So you're going, what? What? Well, let's just take a look at some stuff. What do you say? Okay? So, first of all, I mention it, and I want you to notice this principle that was present, other than the one I mentioned earlier about God's glory consecrates, which means He sanctifies, sets apart, makes holy His dwelling place. Okay. There's one other principle that you would see that I mentioned when I was talking about when they came out of the land of Egypt and He moved behind them when the Egyptians, their enemies, were coming, and there was light, right? Light in the camp of the Israelites and darkness. Figure that out. Pillar of fire at night, you can see it clear as a bell, but it's dark as dark over on this side, and you're like, that had to be really, really wild if you were an Egyptian. Remember one of the plagues of darkness on the land? I kind of see He did the same thing as they came down, tried to get the Israelites playing in the Weba there, you know, on that peninsula before they crossed. Darkness. Right? Brightness. Well, what's the principle? What's the principle? Well, God's glory separates those in darkness and those in light. Pretty simple, huh? Now, when you go and you read 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, stop and think about that. Why it's there. And the language that's used in those chapters. What does the God of this world want to do? He wants to veil the minds of the unbelieving so they cannot see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Amen? That's what it says. So they cannot see. You think Satan doesn't understand this principle? Brethren, he understands. I've got to veil this thing. If they see it, they're in light. They'll be consecrated, set apart, understand that they are holy to God. Can't have that happen. Got to veil it, the unbelieving. So when you read 2 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 4, you read that language, it'll stop and make you think. We all know it's referring back to things to do with the book of Exodus, but there's a principle. God's glory separates those in darkness and those in light. So how important is the issue of understanding glory under the new covenant? I would say it's a salvation issue. Pretty clear. Now, I've been in places where people said, I don't understand. And the words were almost identical to this in a meeting I had with some gentlemen some years ago. I don't understand all this glory stuff. And I was a fairly young Christian. I didn't really know how to answer it effectively, I'll be honest with you. But I knew it was really important from a little bit that I knew. This all happened probably by the time I was about a three-year-old Christian. Okay? But I'm telling you, the new creation, God's glory, these guys were just fighting it with everything they had. Didn't understand why it was such a big issue. It's a big issue. God's glory is a huge issue, brethren. Because God did all that stuff in the old covenant to help us understand how important it is for us in the new. God's glory is super important. I mentioned that the tent of meeting was moved outside the camp of the people, right? After the golden calf caper. Now, if you're paying close attention to the story, remember I told you the book of Exodus, the consecration of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, by God's glory was the high point, and it set us up for Leviticus and Numbers. Well, let's turn to, just for starters, Numbers 2. Let's see what happened on the day that Moses anointed, or how about arranged, set up and anointed the tabernacle, and God consecrated. Numbers 2, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, the sons of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard, with the banners of their father's households. They shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance. Now those who camp on the east side toward the sunrise shall be of the standard. And he goes on. Judah's mentioned there. Now, I started there. Let's just go back to Numbers 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. Take a census. You'll notice that after the tabernacle was consecrated, the census was taken. It was after the tabernacle is consecrated. And if you go to Numbers 10, and let's just go there. Can throw a couple of things together quick here. I'm at 111. No, 10. Let's go to 11. No. Sorry. 10, chapter 10. The tribes are going to leave Sinai. Now it came about in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month, that the cloud was lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the sons of Israel set out. You read, brethren. Here's what you're going to find out. Short Reader's Digest version. A census is taken after the consecration. Now we're going to count who belongs to the Lord. No census until after we get this tent of meeting thing handled, get it constructed, get it consecrated. Now we can count the people. Because what was involved with the tabernacle system? Sacrifices, service, atonement. So now all these things can start to take place under the system that God had set up. See, so what's the consecration now says this baby's ready to serve its purpose. It has been consecrated. It is now ready for sacrifice. What about you? See, when God comes to dwell in you, He takes a little census, doesn't He? You're mine. You're in the family. Right? And, oh, by the way, the sacrifices that are going to be offered now in this dwelling place of mine are acceptable. And that's what the New Testament teaches, doesn't it? What are we building? A spiritual house, spiritual temple, according to 1 Peter 2. For what reason? Spiritual sacrifices. See, consecrated by God's glory. So Jesus prays in John 17. I got to paraphrase it. I got so much to cover and only about 10 minutes left. He says, okay, where I am, I want Him to be with me, Father, so that we can all be united. Where's Jesus? In glory. Okay. Now, if you go back, and again, I'm racing through stuff fast, just throwing things at you to consider. In 2 Chronicles 7, when the consecration of the temple takes place, Solomon prays, and part of his prayer for the temple is a place where God may dwell with men. Jesus' prayer is just slightly different, if you're paying attention. It says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and receive you to me. What's Jesus doing with this temple that He's building? These little personal tabernacles. He's saying, Father, don't build a place where you dwell with men. He says, I want you to build a place where we bring men to dwell with you. Switcheroo. See, I think it's whoop, flipped back the way that God really wanted it. So He brings the people back into His presence, doesn't He? Because I don't know about you, but I don't see no pillar of cloud and fire by night hanging out over this building. See? So He lifts us up into His presence. With our spiritual eyes, says, my tabernacle, which you guys are individually tabernacles, as a church, we are the temple of God, amen? Right? And He has consecrated them and lifted them into His presence. Okay? So, a couple of principles I want you to remember. First principle is God consecrates His dwelling place by His glory. How important it is to have the glory of God. Hit salvation issue. Jesus said so. In order for us to be united and to be together, I got to bring them up into Your presence, into Your glory, my glory. Give them our glory. Let them have my glory, Your glory, that we may be one. Pretty important stuff. Pretty important stuff. But again, all foreshadowed in the tabernacle system, if you're paying attention. Separates darkness from light. Those that can see from those who cannot see. by His glory. And the key component, do you see His glory? Remember, the Israelites could turn around with God to their back and go, there it is! God's glory! And the Egyptians were like, I see nothing, I'm in darkness. Pretty big issue. Pretty big issue. It's when the tabernacle is completed and consecrated that it's now moved back among the people. Now, it does show here that at a distance, but it's back among the people. It's guarded by the Levites and the priests, right? So that God's wrath don't break out. Why? Because sacrifices, take care of that issue, right? And then when they traveled, you'll see the way they moved out. Judah, by the way, always went first. Out he goes, about three families. Wham! Right in the middle of Israel. Now, all the sons of Aaron and the tabernacle. Right smack dab. And I've talked about this with you guys before. But I want to hammer this home. Right in the middle. Remember, it was outside. God's glory consecrates it. Sacrifices are all acceptable and good. God's right in their midst again. All these are foreshadows of what's going on under New Covenant teaching, brethren. All of them. It's why they're mentioned in the New Testament the way they are. You'll also notice that on that day, God takes the census, but He also takes offerings from the leaders of the families. And the first family to make an offering is the leader of the tribe of Judah. Gee, I wonder what that's a foreshadow of. First offering made in this consecrated tabernacle temple is the leader of the tribe of Judah. Oh, gotta be just a coincidence. Brethren, if you are reading this stuff and paying attention, boom, things jump off the page at you and go, whoa! And you start to realize, wow, God's really been at work at trying to communicate something here to me. And like I said, after the tabernacle was consecrated by God's glory, the acceptable sacrifices could now be offered. And again, like I said, the first that offers this sacrifice is a leader of the tribe of Judah. So the first thing that Jesus did when He got to heaven, I think He cleansed the tabernacle. He had arranged and ordered everything. Kind of got it erected. Got into heaven and He cleansed that baby. And it says He is the exact radiance and representation of God's glory. Well, hallelujah. That's what the book of Hebrews tells you. See? All this stuff that God went to great lengths to communicate was so that when we read the book of Hebrews, we can go, oh, whoa. And now you guys understand why I just pound the book of Hebrews. In particular, certain verses. But, brethren, I just want you to see this. And again, when you see this, I'm going to tell you, no one's going to have to call and say, hey, I didn't see assembly last week. You won't have to. You'll be here. Because you'll be going, I wonder what cool thing we're going to learn today. See, that's your attitude. You're not like, oh, I gotta go, here we go, mumble, mumble, grumble, God's glory. Ah! You know? Like, that's what's going to happen. Why do you think Hebrews 10 is there? I mean, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's about nation Israel too. You know? So, I mean, you can ask my wife. I don't have trouble getting here to assembly. I look forward to coming to assembly. I even look forward to seeing you guys. I really do. All right, let's. Like I said, the prayers I mentioned, and I just want to touch on that again. Solomon says, a place for God to dwell among men. And the key is, Jesus says, a place where we bring men into the presence of God. Remember Moses? Out! Remember the priest? Out! Jesus says, come on in. And you know what? We're not off at quite a distance. So the book of Hebrews tells us, what are we doing? We're drawing nearer, nearer, ever nearer. And then you read the book of Revelation and you understand that as Christians, the picture that's painted is we are basically on the lap of the Lord on the throne in heaven. And how can you not like that picture? When you compare what Moses and everybody else went through and never got a chance to see. And that's why you'll hear people like Jay Wilson and others say, when we get to heaven, Moses, David, pick a guy. Elijah. Elisha. Samuel. Nathan. Go through some great Old Testament kings. Hezekiah, you come running. What was it like? See, because they could not be made perfect apart from us. See, they were waiting for us. They go, you guys got this. What was it like? Oh, I had to drag my carcass out of bed on Lord's Day morning. To come. And Moses was like, no, Lord, don't strike them. That's what he had to do. Brethren, what gets you motivated, gets you here, and gets you excited to be a part of this, is when you truly understand the length of work and labor that God went to and went through to get to you. And man, He believes you're worth it. And so I say, Lord, I can easily make every assembly that I possibly can. And I will listen to Brother Luke as he goes through, you know, God's plan of salvation or the Holy Spirit stuff for the 15th time, and I am just as excited to hear it the 15th time as I was the first. Because I know what that means. So all you new Christians, those of you that are really faithful, man, I salute you. And just in particular, I'm going to throw out two because they are super faithful and they're sitting back there. Tyler and Marina. You are great examples. Rich, great example. Tremendous examples. There's plenty. But these guys are just ones that I know who's here. I know. That also means I know who isn't here. Okay? So, now look, you can't make every assembly. I understand that. I understand that. But what I want you to really get a picture of tonight is God's glory is what consecrates, sets apart His tabernacle. And an understanding of the presence of God is so key and critical. And the understanding that God's glory is where we are and that He chased everybody out previously and He wants us in with Him now. Should just absolutely, it's so radical, it should just... I don't know how to explain it. When I started to understand this stuff, really understand it, brethren, you couldn't keep me away. Bible studies, love it. Personal. I mean, for me alone, study. And me to go out and work on others, love it. Is it a drag, Luke, to do that? Really? Now, is it frustrating with people sometimes? Do this. Yeah. It can be. Because you go, why don't you get it yet? Right? But we'll keep plugging. If you guys will be patient with us, we'll be patient with you. But just know who you are, brethren. God's glory. Just go back and read on the first day, the first, second month, or you know, just check out all the things that happened after the consecration. Everything starts happening that God really wanted us to understand. Okay? All of it was there so we would understand this. God's in our presence. Is this awesome? If you really thought about that today, God is in our presence. And by that I mean you think of yourself alone. Don't look to your neighbor. In our presence. That will blow your mind. And He wanted it. That's the key. He wanted it. He wanted you. Let's stand.